Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
So we begin this introduction message on the theme Follow 2016, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people have different definitions of the word Christian or follower. We're going to try to address that today. I want to say quickly to Manny. Manny, stand up real quick. We're glad you're here. Manny's just back from Valley Forge. He's rocking the hat today, so that's good. But you want to, you know, Jesus, what you saw there, by the way, that's not live video footage, but that's Jesus calling. You got that one, right? That's Jesus calling his first disciples. There's 12 disciples, and one, Judas, would betray him. And Jesus began this discipleship process, and he maintained that for over 3 years. At the end of his ministry, he also, in Matthew chapter 8, 28, he said, make disciples. I want to read to you those two scriptures. First one, Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. They became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to read Matthew 28 together. Can you do that? Maybe loosen up your voice. Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission. After Jesus died and resurrected, he gave these last words to what believers should be doing and we should be doing in 2016. Let's read it together. Then Jesus came to them and said, that's terrible. That is terrible reading. We have to read it with all of our heart. Listen, I'm rooting for the Eagles. Wentz is a good Christian, I know. But these are the most important words you're going to say all day. I'm telling you, this is what the Lord wants us to do. So let's read it together, right? These are God's words in our heart. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples. Now it's 2016 some years after, and this is what the Lord still wants us to do, is to go into all the world and make disciples. But if you would go to an average church, you would get a whole bunch of variety of different things happening. Some churches, they're a worshiping church. They have great music and they just talk about worship, and that's what they do. And I love to worship. Sean and Asia led us by the Spirit of God, but it's not all about worship. Some churches are kind of controlled by the school, whatever the school wants to do. Listen, we have a great school, but we don't let the tail wag the dog. We are a discipleship-making church. Some churches have turned their sanctuaries into performance, and they try to make everybody happy. Or I've seen political churches, and they march people up here, and they get all the count, you know, all the different people, and they're commenting on every single thing that happens, and you're like watching Fox News or MSNBC News every Sunday. But what the Lord wants us to do is to be a discipleship-making church. That's what he wants us to do. Matter of fact, if you're not becoming a disciple or discipling somebody else or following Jesus, you're missing out what the Lord wants us to do. I don't know. You know, I haven't been to the gym recently. But there is usually something that you do. For example, if you're doing chest, you probably do chest and triceps on the same day. Is that correct? And maybe shoulders and biceps. And then some of us skip leg day all together, but you should do leg day, right? Separate. So you could actually have a pattern. Some churches have no plan. There's live activity. Matter of fact, our youth pastor sent me this video. This is how some people work out in the gym. That is not Pastor Andy. I just want to tell you, that's not him. It's actually a little bit inappropriate. But if you're in our congregation, that's you. We apologize in advance. But that's how sometimes it is. It's like you don't know what's happened. A lot of activity, and maybe it's all good in some ways, but what did Jesus ask us to do? He said, go into all the world and make disciples. You say, well, we need to reach people, evangelize. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if we make disciples, I guarantee it will make you evangelize. It's not about like how big your church is per se. It's how effective and healthy it is. I was talking to a lady yesterday, a nice lady and stuff, but she just was like dosing me with every like preacher who's a celebrity and every miracle in the book, all this different stuff. I'm like, lady, what Jesus really wants us to do is to go into all the world and make disciples. And so I want to try to answer a couple questions today. You say, well, what does a, you can hit the next one really quickly. What does a disciple look like? And how do you make a disciple? I mean, these are very important questions. At Marlton Assembly of God, listen, I'm telling you right now, you do not have a perfect pastor. Although I do have a new shirt from the Old Navy, $9.99. You do not have a perfect pastor. The pastors do not claim to be celebrities or anyone special. We're just regular people trying to do God's work. Hopefully that we have that. But what we want to do and what we should do and what we try to do, we're trying to do every day better, is make devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You're not going to come here and hear 10 different ways to get rich, or I have a 3-point sermon to help you find the best parking spot at Kohl's, or how you can squash people in your workplace. I'm here to tell you what the Lord wants me to teach you and show you, and what you can put in your life is how to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like you to see is this. Jesus invites us to come follow him. The key word is this, invites. He says, come, follow me. It's an invitation. It's not a demand. It's an invitation. By invitation only. Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God, born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, did miracles, died on the cross as a sinless human being, died for 3 days, went into the grave, and victoriously rose from the grave. He invites you to come have a meaningful relationship, and it happens through invitation. I've been married 21 years, and I remember exactly that day that I proposed to my wife. Matter of fact, I put it like this. I said, when we were dating, actually, we started dating, got engaged, and married all in 9 months. Hey, if you see what you like, just go for it. If you like it, put a ring on it, you know what I'm saying? But in our tradition, you could call it old school, you still have to ask the father for the hand in marriage. Got an amen out of that. Your kids are getting of that age. Okay. So my wife's parents immigrated from Sicily to Germany. My wife was actually born in Germany and then moved to Reading, Pennsylvania. They lived on Fifth Street, tough area. And so my father-in-law was a TV repairman. My wife's mom, my mother-in-law, was a seamstress. They had a shop down below, and they lived up above. It's a tough immigrant life. They learned how to speak English by watching TV, Sesame Street. They taught themselves, graduated 4 kids without a college bill. Incredible discipline. It's amazing how if you have God in your life and you work hard, you can get some stuff done in America still today. But in our tradition, you have to ask the father. And so from this area, North Jersey to Reading, it's about a 2-hour drive. So I drove out there. I don't remember. All I know is I was nervous. And when I got there, sat at the kitchen table, second floor, and there was a bowl of grapes. There must have been 10,000 grapes in the bowl. I want to tell you, I ate every single grape there. I had to use the restroom 4 times on the way back from Reading, Pennsylvania. And so I asked her dad, I said, can I marry your daughter? And she said, you? With those good looks? We would be delighted to have you in our home. We thank you. Anyway, so the next day, so what I did I repeated our first date for our proposal. So I don't know if my wife remembered that at the time. I think she. So what we did, we were in Newark, New Jersey, and so we used to date in New York City. So we would go over the George Washington Bridge or the Holland Tunnel, and then we would go. We loved Little Italy. We just liked Little Italy. There was always things happening on like Canal Street and Mulberry Street, whatever it's called, and we enjoyed it. And so I went back on that first date, and then we crossed back over the George Washington Bridge, and I don't know what it was, but right there was like this park, and you can kind of weave your way down, and we kind of, I don't know, where there was like this dock that kind of went into the Hudson River. So on one side, you could see all of New York City lit up, right? If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. And then all of this side, you saw all of like Hoboken, Jersey City, all the towns by the bridge. And we walked on this dock. I remember it was just kind of like wobbling. She's like, what are we doing here? And I got down on one knee and I asked her, would you marry me? And she said, of course. You're the dream of my life. If I didn't marry you, I would kill myself. I'm like, Mary, no. I mean, she just went on and on and on. She couldn't keep her hands off me. I said, we're not married yet. I mean, the whole thing. And I gave like this invitation. I didn't make her, didn't steal her. It was an invitation. Matter of fact, Before that process took, I said, Miriam, listen, we're inner city. You don't have to be here. You're very attractive. Some guy can marry you and take you and live on a golf course. You do not have to be with me. I'm either called to be inner city or I'm called to be a missionary, go somewhere else. This is not the easy life. And she said, you are the most attractive man. That receding hairline is turning her on right now. And that began a life of family. Our last names are together and ministry together, but it was through an invitation. I received kind of a scary invitation this past week. I want to read it to you. It's actually a man. I'm going to reserve his name for later because I might be in trouble, but this man actually has influence of 80 million people worldwide. He writes me a letter. It says this, Dear Pastor Jonathan, Whenever someone uses your whole name, you're in trouble. You ever notice that? Sounds like my mom. Dear Pastor Jonathan, I trust you're having a wonderful month. I'm writing because I need your help on something. I wonder if you would have about 5 or 10 minutes for me to phone and talk with you. And he goes and on, we'll set it up. He's inviting me. I want to tell you in this room that the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting everybody to a meaningful relationship with him. You're just a regular person. And the way I know that, I watched out here today. Nobody was dropped off by a limousine. Nobody has security. You're just regular people. That's how Peter, James, and John, they were just fishermen, regular guys. Nothing wrong with fishing. But he said, I'm going to do something so wonderful with your life. I'm going to take you from being ordinary to being used supernaturally, not just to fish, but to fish for men and have eternal purpose in your life. Oh, thank you, Sean. Sean's on the payroll. Yeah, man, that's right. That's right. It's my boss right there. See, some people say this. I asked God into my heart. I chose God. That's not completely true. Something happened before you chose God. The Bible says that he pursues us. Listen to this statement right here. He invites us. The story of the Bible is not about people seeking God. It is a story of God seeking to be with his people. He invites you. You say, God is love. And we don't choose to love God. He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, he died on the cross. Before you were even born, Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you and he invites you into a meaningful relationship. So you're sitting here and say, my life stinks. I'm miserable. I'm angry. I don't like my wife anymore. I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I don't make enough money. I don't know what's gonna happen to me, my health, I got all the, and you're just frustrated. Listen, you were never designed to live life without God. And God knows that. Something went really wrong in Genesis chapter 3. Sin came into the world. That's why this world is so messed up. It's not George Bush, it's not Trump or Hillary, it's no political problem. It's the issue deep of our heart. There needs to be something that takes place. And the Lord says, listen, I see problems. And I'm coming, I'm inviting you to a meaningful relationship with him. He loves everyone in this room. He cares for everybody in this room. But it always starts with an invitation. And over the course of these next 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about how the Lord's going to draw us in and help us. And the Spirit of God, now this is what's unique, because I can talk about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. But what you're sensing in this church and in God's people is something different. You will sense that the Spirit of God will begin to do something in your heart. You'll feel something. Your heart like will be like somersaults will be taking place in your heart. You say, what is that? It's usually the Spirit of God that's drawing you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead draws you and says, come, follow me. So I'm just going to tell you right now, Jesus probably will not come here. His Spirit will come and draw you and say, come, I have something wonderful for you. Number two, the second thing I'd like you to see this morning is this. Jesus inwardly changes us first. Most people, when they commit to God or commit to Christ, they say, well, what do I need to do now? Start reading my Bible, come to church. These are good things, and maybe you should do those. But first, God begins to do something inside of your heart, from the inside out. This is what the Bible warns us about this false religion of just doing things on the outside. God wants to transform you first from the inside out. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But notice this, inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, this is one of the most challenging verses in the Bible. Listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Lord, I went to a church that they actually spoke in tongues. Lord, I saw miracles. You talked about how somebody was hurting and almost was, they were saying their goodbyes and miraculously now they're on the road to recovery. John, I actually believe in miracles. Jesus said, listen, miracles are great. I believe in them. God has touched my sister. She was deaf in one ear. I believe in them. We pray for them. But the Bible says this, first, he wants to do a work on the inside. Matter of fact, I'm not here to try to clean you up, to get you to stop cursing or stop smoking. Those are secondary things. The first thing that Jesus always wants to do is to change us on the inside from the inside out. And this is South Jersey. And so I'm not trying to be offensive, but I hear a lot of people say, I'm a good person. I'm a good Catholic. I do a lot of good things. But the Bible says of our spiritual condition, we're not good on the inside. We're all like sinners. We've all gone astray. There needs to be a change on the inside from the inside out. So it's not religion. It's a change from the inside out. But the Bible says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will be actually going to heaven. Say, well, John, I've been coming to church. I wear Christian t-shirts. I have a fish on the back of my car. I have three Bibles at home, different translations. Doesn't that get me in? No. Jesus says this, come follow me, and I'm going to start transforming your heart from the inside out. Let me just show you something really quickly here. I brought this from my house. Who knows what these are? Circumcision, right? No. That's so wrong. That wasn't in the notes. Hedge trimmer, right? I want to show you a picture from our backyard. Every good Italian home, my wife's Italian, I'm not. This is a fig tree. This is our fig tree. It's in the corner of our backyard. Many young people, you know exactly, right? When you go through the gate, right to the left. You know what I'm talking about, right? And then we go on the volleyball court and I beat you down. So this is what's going to happen. In the next month or so, my father-in-law will come, and he's going to start trimming the fig tree. And then we're going to wrap it with burlap, and my wife and I will start fighting at that time. It doesn't matter. Hurry up. Let's get this done right here. And my father-in-law will start coming and trimming this. You say, why? So that That tree, which is maturing over the last 3 or 4 years, will keep growing and producing more fruits from the inside out. Following Jesus is always inside out. Religion is outside in. Jesus said this in John chapter 15 about what the Lord wants to do in your heart from the inside out. He says, I am the true vine. Here it is. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt. The Lord wants to do some work on the inside of your heart and to prune you and to take some things out that don't belong. Why? Because he wants to produce something wonderful inside of you. And sometimes prejudice, unforgiveness, sin, lust, anger, frustration, lack of joy, it festers in our heart and it ruins everything else. You're just mad all the time. You're frustrated. The Lord says, I could do something about that. I'm going to cut that out in your life because I care so much about you. I want you to have joy and peace that transcends all understanding. And the Heavenly Father begins to cut out things in your life so you'll have fruit that takes place. You say, what's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I get them all? Yeah. There's those 9 fruit. Jesus had them all working in his life, and he wants you to become like him. The more time you spend with him, the more you'll be like him. Look at this. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Some of us are like, I just need to get rid of some stuff in my life. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Notice this. This is a key word. Remain in me, and also I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There